I was going to read to you an introductory scripture a little bit earlier in our service, so I'm going to read it to you now. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, this is what I would have read in the beginning, so I'll read this to you now in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 through 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 through 29. This just kind of sets a background and understanding more so. It's not the depth of the sermon or where we're going to focus. Not that we couldn't have an entire sermon on this passage, but in Hebrews 12, verse 25 through 29, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably, listen to these words now, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our God is a consuming fire. I hesitate in telling you a little bit of a story, but it kind of helps us understand and get a visual. In today's culture, there seems to be a romanticism around vampires. We have shows, I don't know if it's like called Twilight or what it is, but there's these shows around vampires. And undoubtedly, you've seen something about vampires. You've seen some visual, some concept of a vampire, what happens when the sun hits the vampire. It's not when light hits a vampire, it's when the sun hits a vampire, it bursts into flame and scatters into dust because of the brilliance of the sun, so to speak. So this is not a theological sermon on vampires and things about vampires, but I wanted you to at least get that visual in your mind of when the sun hits the vampire, it explodes because of the purity of the light from the sun, I would suppose. So now that you have that visual, we're going to utilize that in a vision we find in the book of Isaiah. As we turn to the book of Isaiah, the prophet, a vision isn't the concept of a dream, it's so much as something that God has placed in your heart, in your mind, something you see. Like John the Revelator, he saw things. And God gives us sometimes visions. But he gave to him a literal vision, one that he could see and he could visualize. And so Isaiah chapter 6, we find this story. And in my Bible, it's called the Isaiah's Vision and Called in Isaiah 6. Now, we're only going to read the first 8 verses. And we start out in verse 1, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Can you get that visual? The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Quite the vision. Quite the entrance. Seraphim is this, some would say, the burning ones. Angels on fire, almost. So you imagine this entry. You've heard and seen where trumpets are sounding and blaring in medieval times, or, you know, the trumpet's long and they're blaring the arrival of a king. Or maybe you've been to a show and there's an MC there and they're delivering and they're telling jokes or whatever they're telling and getting you ready, or it's the warm-up show. But here you have, imagine if the introduction's made by these angels on fire. Wings of fire, almost. And there's the entrance. And they're crying, it says, and one cried to the other. Now this one crying to the other is not like an echo, but it's this answering back and forth, which was a style of chorus that they would do at the time. The one would say and sing, and the other one would responsively reply. So these seraphim are like a couple of choirs, one singing to the other. And he's announcing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then you would expect an echo back. And this started back around the time of Moses, that they would sing in this standpoint, this echoing, this responsive singing, one repeating after the other. Holy, holy, holy. Now, holy, holy, holy is that superlative, for those of you that like English. I don't know if it's one of my favorite things, but superlative means it's the most. In the Hebrew style, they would say, holy, holy, holy. Repeating it three times, man, it's like the most holy. So this great announcement by these winged flames. Holy, holy, holy. And it says the post of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. You go to concerts or performances or something and they use the CO2, or even the football team likes to come out from this helmet that opens up and the smoke comes. It's a grand entrance. But this grand entrance, we have seraphims flying with wings and flames and the earth shaking and smoke coming, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." What a great entrance. And you can feel it. And just a sense of anticipation. I remember once I went and saw a president of the United States coming to a place that we went, and there's a sense of excitement and anticipation. Can you sense the excitement and anticipation of these flaming angels singing holy, holy, holy back and forth each other, and the ground shaking and the smoke coming? And in the awe of all that, Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So in contrast to this holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In contrast to him, he says he's undone. That word undone Some have, it means that he's destroyed, he's cut off. Some have said that he's really saying, that word's really implying dissolved or melted, basically by fire. He's dead on sight. It's like that sunlight coming through and piercing that. That shows that you wash, making that fire ignite. But it's that contrast of the Almighty and the holiness of God in contrast to who Isaiah felt that he was. Our first point we've mentioned is God is holy. Our second point, we are undone. God is holy and we are undone. We are unworthy. We can't even stand in his presence. If you remember in the Old Testament, when the priest would go into the holies of holies in the tabernacle, they would go in with a cord wrapped around them and bells, as it were, on the bottom of the robes. And as they could hear him going in to the holy and holy, doing sacrifices and activity inside of the holy of holy, inside of the tabernacle, if they weren't pure, just being in there, it would kill them. So they listened through the tinkling of the bells. And if the tinkling stopped, and they didn't hear him move for a while, they needed to get him out of there, but they couldn't go in themselves because they would be consumed by the holiness of God. So they'd drag him out by the rope and out through the curtain. So this is what Isaiah comes into. He is in this presence and I am undone. What can bring him through this? This challenge, one of the seraphims flies. And in his hand is a live coal which he's taken with the tongs from the altar. The altar is the altar of sacrifice where the redemption, the atonement for sin takes place. And he grabs hold of that altar, that tong, grabs hold of that coal as the seraphim brings it and touches it on his lips. And says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity, your depravity is taken away and your sin is purged or atoned for. Gravity and the sin are taken care of with this coal, this fire from the altar of God. The greatness of God, he is holy. We are undone. But we can be in the presence of God because of the coals from the altar that now is available to us through Jesus. See, they gave sacrifices on the altar, and they had to do it repeatedly until Jesus came. And he died, and he rose again. And now we can have and come into that Holy of Holies. Remember, the veil between and into the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom. Not bottom to top, from top to bottom, as the scripture tells us. And we can now come into the Holy of Holies because we can have the touch of God on our lips, on our hearts, just as Isaiah sees in this vision. Then the question then to us is in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. The voice of the Lord comes to you this morning. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And your answer should be, here am I, send me. As we go out, as we go to a new place, as we go find that location, yes, the Lord is holy. Yes, we are undone, but if we are trusting in God and allow Him to purge our lips, to take care of the depravity, to take care of the sin, and an answer to, who will go? My answer is, here I am, send me. Our answer together should be, here are we, send us. See, the earth walks around and don't have the fear that they'll be consumed. They don't want to shake things up. Someone told me they went to church and they had been attending this church for a while. And the one pastor was okay. And the next pastor came in and he talked so much. How he brought out and he was kind of an old-fashioned preacher, she said. Sounded like he got a little bit into the fire and brimstone. And I said to her, you know, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. People have no fear. They don't want their children to have any fear. But the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Some people don't want to chastise their children. They don't want them to get their feelings hurt. But it says, he chastens the one he loves. And a parent that doesn't chasten their child doesn't love their child. They're just like, how can that be so? Because they don't love them enough. They really don't want to feel bad themselves. It's not easy making your child cry. It's not easy disciplining them. It's not easy being consistent when you're tired or whatever's going on. It's not easy for those things, but you do that because you love them. And you know that that chastening helps them to see in contrast and prepares them to understand that we are undone before a holy God. They may not chasten because they might not really love themselves, and they're not secure in their own place, that they can't imagine them if their child doesn't like them. That's something about them. But they chasten the child. But if you don't chasten the child, they come up thinking they've got it all and it's all about me and whatever I think is good. But the Bible says, not so, we are undone. But that's the importance. That's the message. It begins in our families. It begins in our homes where we start helping people to understand the fear of God. How can people understand Father who art in heaven if they don't know what Father means? How do they understand when Jesus cries out, Abba Father, meaning Papa God, if they've never had a dad? It makes it harder. And our society is making it harder and harder on our children to understand and to see and to open their eyes and see in the contrast. This is what we need to go out into. This is what we need to reach. And we might say, but who am I? We are undone. Except it be for the touch of fire on our lips. Give us the words, to give us the heart. Because he went from being undone to being able to be in the presence of God, to be able to go for us, as the Godhead said. And then he was obedient to go. Here am I, send me. Here are we, Lord, send us. Send us. We have a task before us. There is an unsaved and dying world. They don't want to acknowledge the truth. They don't want to acknowledge that they should be in fear of God. They don't want to allow that to come in. They don't want to allow for it to be uncomfortable. But we have to be willing, because we love them, to bring them to that place of uncomfortableness through love through grace, but they need to know that they are undone. And we need to know that we need to touch a fire on our lips, on our hearts. We need to leave it with God. And we need to move forward with confidence that He is sending us as we are obedient to the call. Let's be standing together. Go ahead and bow your heads in prayer. And if you have a need of God, you're welcome to come to the altar. But I would also invite you just to be contemplating fire in your heart. God, am I where you want me to be? Am I allowing you to touch my heart through fire? Am I willing to for the task? Do you have a before me, even though I might not feel I'm worthy? I only am worthy through you. Father God, we thank you for each one again that is here this morning. We pray to the Lord that you make them an instrument of your peace. May they allow the fire from the altar to touch their lips, to touch their hearts. May they be a force for you. May we all collectively go together to our next place, expecting, being excited for what God has in store. Father, as Helen came praying for a church, she's one. And Father, when we open it back up, there might be two, and then three, and maybe six, or however it might grow. But Lord, each one by one, just as someone cared for us, as you want a personal relationship with us, that we might be a place one by one, inch by inch, precept upon precept, constant, consistent for you. May we be workers for the kingdom, obedient to you in all that we have. Oh Lord, thank you for the peace that passes understanding and your reassurance that we're on the right path. May we all move forward in confidence in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing for the doxology.